I'm really happy to be here once again. And we're going to open our Bibles in Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 23 to remind us what we read before. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Chapter 5, Paul gives us the contrast between our state of reign in Eden and our state of justification in Christ. The Christian doesn't negotiate the gospel. The word sin appears 18 times in our text. Not all people that call themselves Christians live as Christians. In chapter 5, verse 20 to 6, 1, Paul here is speaking that God gives grace to the sinners. Some people think that nothing happens if they sin more. More sin, more grace, they think, is the same. They think nothing happens because they are Christians. They are safe. But Paul here rejects this argument. Chapter 5 of Romans deals with justification, and chapter 6 with sanctification. This chapter must be understood from the point of view of the believer. Are you fighting sin in your life? The Word of God describes this battle between the Christian and sin. Is it possible to be Christian without sanctification? Is it possible to be justified and not sanctified? Justification and sanctification come together. If anyone doesn't have this progress of sanctification in his life, the Bible says that he is not a Christian. In the writings of Paul, we find a lot of times this sentence in verse 2. God forbid. Paul brings us here the doctrine of sanctification. The modern evangelist lives like that. Millions live like that. They profess Christ, but they are not living for him. I'm not going to speak about these millions of people this morning. I'm going to speak about our lives. How it is possible that after all we are still living in sin? If anyone will ask you this morning, how do you know that you are a Christian? What will be your answer? Is the doctrine that you know according with your life? We're going to see three main points in our meditation this morning. First is the Christian and his doctrine. We're going to see all the doctrine that is speaking in this teaching, the Bible, in chapter 6. Second, the Christian and his practice. And third, the Christian and sanctification. Then first, the Christian and his doctrine. Our new identity is that we die to sin. Paul in chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, explains what is to be a Christian. Colossians 1:13 say, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. As Christians, we have a new lead. A new leader, And because of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a new identity. This identity, Paul tells us, that is the foundation of our sanctification. Holiness of life is the base of our new identity in Jesus Christ. Can others see in you this new identity in Christ? Paul tells us that we need to believe and also to live for Christ. The Lord Jesus tells this woman that the Jews brought to him in John 8 verse 10. Go and sin no more. Thomas Watson, speaking in his commentary about 1 John 1:9, says, if we confess, and he say now, and we apart from our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to clean us from all unrighteousness. Verse 2, we die to sin, and now we have union with Christ in His death and resurrection. Christ lived in this world of sin, and His death was the last connection with sin. With sin, Christ, after His death, He wasn't tempted again, and He's not tempted now, because He beat sin. And of the same way, we are united with Him, and we can beat sin, because He did that on Calvary. Sin cannot prevail in Christians. Our connection with sin is broken, because He did that. Look at our verse 3. Baptized in His death. Verses 4 and 5. United with Him. Verse 6. Our body is united with Him. Verse 8. We die with Christ. It is possible that we can forget all these things and we live in sin, thinking that sin is not really important in our lives. The law comes and reveals to us our helpless condition. The law reveals the reality of sin. We must remember the principle that the scriptures set forth. Where is no law, there is no sin. By definition, sin is a transgression of the law of God. We inherit corruption from our father Adam, and God gives law that we sometimes may see the extent of our sin. A story is told of a preacher who spent an entire sermon giving nothing but a litany of sins. He designated some 65 specific human acts that the Bible regards as sinful. After the service, he got a letter from a member of his congregation. Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us about all those sins. They were severe and did not know and have not tried yet. Where the law was at, sin abounded. Look now in verse 4. The purpose of bringing this aspect of union with Christ into focus is apparently twofold. The burial of Jesus Christ was the proof of the reality of His death, and it prepares for that, which is to follow in the later part of this verse. Namely, union with Christ in His resurrection. It is burial that gives meaning to resurrection. Paul continues in verse 5 and 6. He's speaking about the nature of men. Christ died not only for our sins, but He died for our sinfulness. The apostle reminded here the nature of man is sin. That means that your old man received the curse of God on Calvary. The word in the original body is the word that is used for the physical body, the body of sin. But Paul used sin thinking it is something more than physical sin, like luxury, sex, or drunkenness. It's thinking in our thoughts and our souls and our wills, in everything. That birth plan in verse 5 is really interesting because it shows us that we are now part of the branches of the tree of God. We are part of His kingdom. We are part of His family now. It is something that God does, not something that we do. Original sin is described by two basic forms in the New Testament. One is death in our sins, and the other is a slavery or bondage to sin, as in Romans 6. Calvin says that Christ is in everything. The Christian is nothing in himself. Now he is everything in Christ. At the same time, our old man is dying. The new man in Christ grows up every day, more in him. And that is the reflection of our sanctification. It is not that works save, of course, no. But works are a consequence of a real faith. Verse 7. The sin is there, but the sin in the Christian doesn't reign. Now the Christians fight against sin. The Christian now fight against something that before he loved. Can you see that in your life? You must hate sin, because sin is a wall between God and you. In verse 8, Paul means the Christian is not guilty because of this union with Christ. Christ paid price for your sins at the cross, and now you are not guilty before the eyes of God. The righteousness of Christ comes to his people. Look, Romans 8, verse 1. If you come with me, you can read Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verses 9 and 10, now Paul shows us that Paul sees a close relation between the Lord and the Christian. And this relationship is real. It lies. Then the Christian only seeks Christ in all his life. Can you see that in your life? Every time that your relationship with God will be stronger, you will be able to see the fruits of sanctification. If you don't see these fruits of the Spirit in your life, it's because your relationship with God is not good. And God is not the guilty. The point number 2 is the Christian and his practice. Paul is speaking about our responsibility as Christians, verse 11 to 14. Paul tells us about our practical way that we must live. You know now what we have to do. We must reject sin. We need to meditate in these things and think that it's no sense but our old life in sin. In verse 11, likewise recall ye also yourselves. John Owen says about this verse 11, we need motivation one to another in what God by his grace done in us. We must refuse the sin. And our old master, the evil one, we have this in verses 12, 13, and 16. The Bible describes the evil one like a lion in 1 Peter 5. He is strong and he is a reality in our lives. Remember, the Lord rebukes Peter in Matthew 16, 23, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. It's true that the evil one cannot go inside or take possession of a Christian. But that doesn't mean that he will not whisper things in your ears. One of the most powerful weapons of the evil one is to show the people that he doesn't exist. Even to the Christian. A lot of Christians are living like that. They are not thinking in the danger of the enemy. They come to the church and after they go home, it's no problem. All is normal. The Bible tells us that we are in the middle of a spiritual war. So, if you want to read with me Ephesians 6, verse 12, say, Ephesians 6, 12, say, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The enemy is real. Satan is real. If you will know the times that he is whispering in your ear things, you will not be sitting quietly. He will come be sitting beside you when you are sleeping. That is not a fairy tale. It's what the Bible teaches us. Christian, you must get up. You must open your eyes and see these dangers. Your spiritual life, sin, evil one, the world. If you look in Job 1, in this chapter, when we study this test, we can see that the evil one was watching over Job, waiting for the best moment to attack. Even when he had permission of God to attack, he was waiting that all the children of Job will be in the house. Ephesians 6, 10 to 20 is called the armor of God. William Gurnall has a very good commentary. When we can see and know when the evil one attacks us, the enemy is real in our lives. Reject the sin is our principal motto, like Christians, according to John Owen. According to John Owen, Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13, David describes secret sins. The Christian doesn't know all the sins that he commits against God. That is why John Owen gives some advice. For example, he says, first, that we cast out all vicious habits of mind that are contrary unto it. James 1:21. Two, that we preserve an experience of its power and efficacy on our souls. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. Third, that we lay aside all prejudices against those that dispense it. For that we keep the heart always humble, in which frame alone it is teachable. Everything in the preaching of the word come cross and unpleasant to the minds of proud men. And finally, that we pray for a blessing on the ministry, which is the best preparation for receiving benefit by it. If you look now, verse 13. Now we come to the Lord like members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield in the original has two meanings: sacrifice and military. Paul is using more the military meaning by the contest. The best way to be holy is be busy in serving the Lord and spend our days here in our lives doing what He pleases. Paul is not speaking only of sexual sin. He's speaking about every aspect of human life. We are not to let our minds, lips, tongues go to sin. Paul again refers the idea that our lives have to be for God. Paul here in Romans 6 was speaking to Christians. And by the grace and inspiration of the Holy Ghost, these words are for you. You need to think in what way you are living before God. You must examine yourself. The Apostle Paul declares, if you are a new creator in Christ, you will not have sin, will not have dominion over you. But in some way, the sin continues in us. We still struggle. Paul says that in Romans 7, the next chapter. It's a lot of difference, a lot of people, it's a lot of different point of view about this chapter. Some people think that Romans 7 was not written for a Christian. But if you can see in the first part, we don't have time, but in the first part of the chapter 7, the verbs in the original are in past. And in the second part, the verbs are in present. That means the experience of Paul was the experience of Paul in his life, his Christian life. Verses 14. Now is finished with this promise. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Plummer explained the relationship between the Christian and sin. He says, the Christian is like a bird in a cage. He can eat, drink, and fly from one side of the cage to the other. But the bird never will be free until he will be out of the cage and fly freely. In the same way, sin doesn't have dominion over the Christian, but always sin will be with the Christian until death, when the Christian will be free from sin forever. It is one thing to be a sinner, it is another to be a slave of sin. If you don't believe truly in the Lord, you are still in sin. You are a slave in sin. Because only Christ can break this chain between you and your sin. Sin will continue in our lives. But God gives us grace to resist. And that is why Christians can triumph over sin. Because Christ gives us the power. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. If you try to triumph over sin without Christ, That will be impossible. Are you still thinking that sin is not important in your life? To the question, the second question of verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's a contradiction in this question. Is it possible that after all the Lord has done in your life, Christian, after the Lord choose you, save you, give you eternity, you will continue living in sin? If you die to sin, like Christians, how can you live in it longer? Death and life cannot coexist. We cannot be dead and living with respect to the same thing at the same time. Look now here, verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. This is not a comparison. Doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want, sinning against God holy, and God always forget you. What Paul means here is that the grace that God gives to the Christian is bigger than the disobedience of the Christian. Now in verse 21, death is one of the consequences of sin. Where there is no sin, there is no death. Paul used a lot of times in his writings the comparison between our sufferings, suffering here, and the glory will come. For example, if you go 1 Thessalonians and you read all the, in the end of every chapter, you can find a verse that is speaking about the second coming of the Lord. Our third point is the Christian and sanctification. Romans 6:1, Paul interrupts his discourse about justification. Paul had very clear in his mind what sinful people think. Paul is asking the question in a rhetorical way. And then he supplies the answer. God forbid. No! The justification by faith alone is not a license for you sin against God. When you know that something in your life is sin, you must confess your sin and ask God for mercy and help, and then fight against sin. We are not justified by our sanctification, but we are justified unto sanctification. Today, in the evangelical world, the point of view is justification less works equal faith. I'm going to repeat. Justification less works equal faith. These people are trying to justify their lives of sin. A lot of fornicators, idolaters, thieves, drunkards, etc. profess Christ with their mouth in their churches in all the world. And they think that they are safe because they profess Christ with their mouths. But the Bible is clear. Look what say in 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the righteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with the making, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revellers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The biblical view is justification and works equal faith. Justification at works equal faith. Today in the evangelical world is a lack of biblical knowledge. Paul here in Romans 6 says, justification less works never is equal faith. Remember, justification and sanctification go together. Other parts of the Bible, like James 2, of all the letter of 1 John, speak about that. The gospel teaches us that if we have true faith in Jesus Christ, works of obedience are not only inevitable, but immediate, because a justified person is a changed person. When by the grace of God we believe in Christ, our process or our sanctification starts and will be complete in heaven, not on earth. In Jesus' times, in some places, the penalty for murder was to tie the murderer, the decaying corpse, onto the murderer who had to drag it everywhere on his person while it was rotting. And that is the idea that Paul has in mind when he says body of sin. Every day for the Christian, his old man is dying. This, his own life of sin. And then every day, also the new man, means the new life in Christ is rising up to sanctification. That is why justification, less works, never is equal to faith. Now, Christian, it's your time for the battle. Now! Because when you will be dead, the battle will be over. It's now the time when you need to fight against sin. Paul is speaking about death, verses 7 and 8. Some people have doubt about the power of Christ unto death, because all people die around us. We never see that anyone is rise up again, but Christ did. Christ rose up the third day. He rose and he will rise with him. We will rise with him someday. In our sanctification, God is working in us. The Lord gives us the capacity to resist sin. He knows everything. But he demands that we have to work. Yeah, well, if you come with me to Philippians 2, verse 12, you can find there good words. Say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does this test mean? Why do we need to work on our salvation if we can lose that? Paul here wants to say two things. First, God produced all the work in us. But also, I don't know why, but the Lord wants that our life will be an active life. The progressive sanctification of a Christian is a sign of real faith. It is really important to remember that Paul here is speaking to Christians. Rome teaches that works come first and salvation comes after. But the Bible is teaching that God gives faith and works are a consequence of faith. Verse 14, we have a wonderful promise. The sentence is rated in the indicative, not the imperative. Early, it was written in the imperative, "Thou no let sin be reign," verse 12. Now Paul is writing in the indicative. He's describing our state now. Sin's dominion is gone. When Paul speaks about the law, he's not referring only to the law of Moses. In Romans 5, he pointed out that the law was in the world even before Sinai. When Paul says you are not under law, some people take this as a license to sin, as if we are no longer under any obligation to keep the law of God. Paul means that a Christian is no longer under the law, in the sense of being underneath the awesome weight burden of the law. Now, because of Christ, we are in grace to live for the Lord. Grace does not end at our justification. Grace is ever present in the process and progress to sanctification. Then we are justified by grace, and also we are sanctified by grace too. Finally, the wage of sin is death, verse 23. If you continue to sin against God, you only will find death. Every sin in your life is more and more condemnation. But the solution for your life is in the contrast of the verse 23. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. How can we know the difference between a real Christian and a person with religion? A real Christian, according to the Bible, is a man that with the help of Christ tries to be better for the Lord every day, for his glory and the extension of the kingdom of God. A person that comes to church and is not a true Christian is a person that doesn't fight against sin and the glory and extension of the kingdom of God for him is indifferent. Are you living for Christ every day? A woman once asked John Wesley, "If you will die tonight, how will you spend your time until tonight?" And Wesley answered, "I will go to preach in Gloucester, like today. And after I will go to preach in Cebu, like today. And I will go to visit my friend Martin and his family, like last week. And I will pray with them, and I will go alone to my room and pray, like last week. And I will sleep, and tomorrow I will be up in glory." And you say the same thing? Are you living your faith? For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God Almighty, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for the work of justification that you have done in our lives. Lord, we come to you this morning with humble hearts for to do your will. Oh Lord, help us to know you better every day. Help us to fight against sin in our lives. Lord, We remember that we are dust. And we need your help for our sanctification. Deliver us from temptation and the evil one. Lord, open our eyes in this spiritual battle where we are. Help us to obey your law. Help us to grow in faith. Help us to have more union with Christ. We ask you all in Jesus' name. Amen.